Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Well, it's good to be with you today. Let me ask you as we begin today, how can we be known without speech? How can we grow up without words to grow us up? How central is communication to our formation? When I was a boy, I remember reading the magnificent story of Helen Keller. You ever heard of her? Perhaps you have. Helen Keller, as a girl, she was about 19 months old, just a toddler. She got very, very sick, and when she got better, she wasn't better. She was blind and deaf and mute as a result of her sickness. Floating in a sea of darkness, Helen couldn't break out. She was isolated, she was confused, she was raging, until one day a young woman came into her life, Anne Sullivan, partially blind herself and only 19. She immediately began to connect or attempt to connect with this lost little girl. She would hold her hand and use finger signs to communicate, try to communicate, something which didn't work at all at first, but eventually broke through to Helen on one dramatic day on April 5th, 1877, and it's captured here almost exactly in the 1962 film called Miracle Worker. Let's watch.
All right. Pump. No, she's not here. Pump. W-A-T-E-R, water. It has a name. W-A-T. Yes. Oh, my dear. Ground. Yes. Pump. Yes.
This is how Helen Keller put it herself, describing this very day later on when she wrote her story. I'm quoting her. One day while I was playing with my new doll, Miss Sullivan put my big rag doll in my lap also, spelling D-O-L-L, and tried to make me understand that D-O-L-L applied to both. Earlier in the day, we'd had a tussle over the word M-U-G and W-A-T-E-R. Miss Sullivan had tried to impress it upon me that M-U-G is a thing and W-A-T-R is water, but I persisted in confounding the two. In despair, she dropped the subject for a time, only to renew it at the first opportunity. I became impatient at her repeated attempts, and seizing the new doll, I dashed it upon the floor. I was keenly delighted when I felt the fragments of the broken doll at my feet. Neither sorrow nor regret followed my passionate outburst. I had not loved the doll. In the still, dark world in which I lived, there was no strong sentiment or tenderness. I felt my teacher sweep the fragments to one side of the hearth, and I had a sense of satisfaction that the cause of my discomfort was removed. She brought me my hat, and I knew I was going out into the warm sunshine. This thought, if a wordless sensation can be called a thought, had me hop and skip with pleasure. We walked down the path to the well house, attracted by the fragrance of the honeysuckle with which it was covered. Someone was drawing water, and my teacher placed my hand under the spout. Perhaps it wasn't quite as dramatic as it was in this portrayed in 1962, but, you know. As the cool stream gushed over one hand, she spelled into the other the word water, first slowly, then rapidly. I stood still, my whole attention fixed upon the motions of her fingers. Suddenly, I felt a misty consciousness as of something forgotten, a thrill of returning thought, and somehow the mystery of language was revealed to me. I knew then that W-A-T-E-R meant the wonderful, cool something that was flowing over my hand. That living word awakened my soul, gave it light, hope, joy, set it free. There were barriers still, it is true, but barriers that could in time be swept away. I left the well house eager to learn. Everything had a name, and each name gave birth to a new thought. As we returned to the house, every object which I touched seemed to quiver with life. That was because I saw everything with the strange new sight that had come to me. On entering the door, I remembered the doll I had broken. I felt my way to the hearth and picked up the pieces. I tried vainly to put them back together. Then my eyes filled with tears, for I realized what I had done, and for the first time I felt repentance and sorrow. I learned a great many new words that day. I do not remember what they all were, but I do know that mother, father, sister, teacher were among them. Words that were to make the world blossom for me like Aaron's rod with flowers. It would have been difficult to find a happier child than I was as I lay in my crib at the close of that eventful day and lived over the joys it had brought me and for the first time longed for a new day to come. That's the power of the word, isn't it? The power of the word woven right into who we are as a people, right into our very makeup. How can we connect without communication? How can we grow up without words that grow us up? How can we relate without revelation? And Helen Keller, of course, is a dramatic example of that. But even in our common lives, we know this is true. If we want to be known by others, we've got to be willing to show ourselves to others. We've got to be willing to stick out a hand, open up our mouths, initiate a conversation, send a text, hang around, not creepily, but you know, hang around, show some interest. We got to make a move, got to serve, got to open up, got to show up. Because there can't be any personal knowledge without personal revelation. There's no friendship without disclosure. There's no connection without conversation. This is why we actually are so committed to hosting our coffee times and why I'm so grateful for those of you who serve on our dream team and set all that up. We want, after our worship gatherings, to provide an opportunity for you to get to know each other, which is a good reason to stay afterwards and muster up the courage to stick out your hand to some strange-looking dude and introduce yourself to some... Why am I pointing at you, John? I don't know. Sorry. Oh, my goodness. There's strange-looking dudes all over here. You can pick your lot. And during coffee time, introduce yourself to someone new. That's why we're also very thrilled with the great turnout we've had for our fall Connect groups. Over 70 of us are making the effort to show up, to connect, to become known, more known than you were before, making new friendships possible, deepening current friendships, and of course, learning together. Relationships, insofar as they are real, deep, and growing, depend upon the willingness of each person to actually show something of themselves to each other, to risk sharing an opinion. That's hard for me. That's not as hard for some of you. To risk, to reveal interests, to share concerns, to admit to having experiences, and as trust grows, to even tell people about our hurts, or our dreams, or our fears, or our successes. Why is that, do you think? Why is opening ourselves up and revealing ourselves so central to our relationships? Because God made us like Him in this way. As personal beings, humans are created in the image and likeness of an inherently relational God. A tri-personal God, we find out, who was woven into our very essence as people, woven into our humanness, His way of being relational. So that when we approach each other, we have to commit to some act of self-disclosure in order to be known, in order to connect, in order to belong and to be loved. Just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are committed to self-giving love within the triune community, the divine Godhead. This is where theology meets practicality. Because you always want to remember, the Christian doctrine of the Trinity is not some esoteric belief. It's not some mathematical gymnastics. It's an expression of God's very relational essence, that the God who is one is a oneness of communal triune love. And human beings, you and I, every single person is created in the image of this God, most significantly seen in our relationality, which mirrors His. It's through communication. It's through speech. It's through sharing. Even fingers forming words on the hand, if that's what it takes, that creates that connection, that fosters the friendship. Revelation, letting yourself be known and shown, stands at the heart of all relationship. We can't have one without the other. But we didn't come up with the idea. God did. God wants to share Himself with others. God is inherently self-revealing, which brings us to our big idea today. God wants to be known. This is the second part of our fall series. We've been going through the One Great Big Church, and we've been looking at some themes that are not just true of us as one little church here in Erickson, but true of the global historical church. And for the month of October, we're exploring the centrality of God's Word in our creation, our formation, and our mission as God's people. Because God's Word tells us something foundational about our life and our faith. That as one great big church, no matter where it's found, no matter when it's found, we worship a God who wants to be known. Not a hide-and-seek God, not some ephemeral unknown, not an impersonal force, but a God who reveals Himself through speech and through actions so that we can actually, truly, personally know Him. God wants to be known. So He reveals Himself and He uses His Word to open Himself up to us. And this is central to the Christian faith. I'd like us to chase down this truth a little bit, just for a few moments, so you can see how this unfolds. This will actually help you read the Bible better, but I believe it'll also help you come to know God better. The God of the Bible, or better yet, let's use the personal name that He used and revealed of Himself to His people, Yahweh. He sets about creating a world and then calling people into relationships through covenant. And He does this through the act of divine speech. Through His powerful word, Yahweh speaks, and you could say everything rolls out from there. First, Yahweh speaks nothing into everything. The doctrine sometimes is called creation ex nihilo. God creates everything out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And then in the Nicene Creed, we just confess together, we believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator of heavens and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. And then over in Hebrews 11, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. From Yahweh's initiating word, the whole story of the heavens and the earth, of humans and history, spill out. The whole of the scriptures can be heard as really the story of Yahweh's powerful speech. That God's word drives the human and divine story forward as God speaks again and again to his people. Covenant, which is a word I'll use a few times today, is the theological word that describes this kind of relational agreement that God set up with his people and with creation, starting with Adam and Eve, but then proceeding through the biblical story through a series of increasingly personal and powerful developments from covenant to covenant to covenant. You can think of it as a spiral that keeps getting bigger from Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, building to a high point when God rescues his people from slavery in Egypt in faithfulness to his previous covenants, promises, and then he initiates this great big covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. And it's from Mount Sinai that Yahweh speaks his rescued people into a written covenant of exclusive loyalty. From Exodus 20, the rest of Exodus 20 has the Ten Commandments, but right at the very beginning, we hear God say, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God before me. Yahweh speaks and covenant is formed. And while that Mosaic covenant is definitive, forming the authoritative Torah, the law, the way of God's people going forward, it's not as though God stops speaking at that point. God continues to speak over and over through his already set down word. Yes, every time the priests or the leaders or the people pick up the Torah and read it, God is speaking, Yahweh is speaking. But Yahweh also continues to send fresh speech through special speakers called and sent on his behalf, the prophets who were tasked with this difficult and daunting task of calling God's people back into covenant, back to God's word. The prophets are cajoling God's people to keep listening to God's speech, hauling them back to the covenant again and again, warning them of what would happen if they ignore it. People like Elijah, Isaiah, Deborah, Huldah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, many, many more. God speaks his people back into the covenant that he made with them. The prophet Zechariah declares God's word to his people when he shouts, return to me and I will return to you, said the Lord of heaven's armies. Don't be like your ancestors who would not listen or pay attention when the earlier prophets said to them, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says, turn from your evil ways and stop all your evil practices. The story of God's people told to us in the Old Testament is a story that's formed by and around God's speech and human response, particularly Israel's response to that speech. But the hardness of heart, the dullness of ears, God's people refused to live within that covenant and as a result were led away into judgment. But all through, Yahweh promises that he's going to restore, that he's going to do something drastic to rectify that resistance that seems lodged so deep in the human psyche. God promised through the great prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah, as well as others, of a day coming when his people would be restored, when a new covenant would be made, when new hearts would be received that are eager to respond to God's word and live in his way. A day when God's speech would come in a new way. God was not done speaking to people. And God was not done speaking people into covenant or speaking out new creation, not even close. For God once again said, let there be light. And there was light, and his name was Jesus, the Word of God. We already heard it this morning. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God's speech now climaxes most dramatically when Yahweh speaks himself into human flesh. John 1:14, so the Word became human and made his home among us. Jesus is God's Word in person, the Son of God, fully human, fully divine. And as we heard in the writer to the writer of Hebrews, it's like Jesus tops off God's Word at the end. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. If you want to really know who God is, if you want to really hear what God is saying, we look at Jesus. Jesus is God's self-disclosing word. Jesus is the definitive reveal. He's the exact representation of Yahweh. God wants to be known, and he gave us Jesus. But the speech of Yahweh, the word who is Jesus, still needs to be spread, needs to be heard, needs to be known, needs to be embedded inside the humans so that these hard hearts become soft, so that people can live in right relationship with the God who created them. God with us isn't enough for God. He wants to be God in us. And so what does Yahweh, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, do? He follows up the coming of Jesus by sending the Holy Spirit. And can we put it this way? By, you could say, going even further, by speaking himself into us. In response to the coming of the Holy Spirit, on the first followers of Jesus, which is captured in Acts chapter 2, a coming that was marked, do you remember one of the marks of the coming? The gift of language, the gift of divine speech, so that these early followers were giving glory to God in languages that they had never learned. Well, that has all happened, and Peter stands up to explain what people are seeing and hearing. It's actually God following through on his covenant promises of the Spirit coming, of the new covenant coming, of the time of new hearts being made by sending his word Jesus and now his Spirit from him. And here's Peter, Acts chapter 2. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand, and the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us, just as you see and hear today. God wants to be known. So he speaks again and again and again, ultimately in Jesus, his very word, and then planting it within us by his Holy Spirit. But is Yahweh done at that point? I mean, you think, isn't that enough? I mean, wow, that's a lot so far. And you're probably thinking, yes, it is, Tom. But no, it's not enough. Because this word of God has to be transferable to the nations. It has to be shareable along generational lines. It has to be able to be carried down through the ages, across the world, transmitted and translated as languages change into every tongue, to every tribe, so that Yahweh and his word can be fully known to all the world. God wants to be known to everyone. And so God's word has to be written down and preserved, captured in a way that it can actually be kept and shared and carried on and on and on, hence the Holy Bible. Yahweh is so committed to being known, so committed that all through this story, and the only reason we even hold this story in our hands is that Yahweh superintended a marvelous record, a written collection of revelation from creation to covenant to the coming of the Spirit, the coming of the Son, including history and poetry and prophets and apostles and eyewitness reports and letters and gospels and apocalyptic revelations, watched over by the Holy Spirit, and then written up in this marvelous and mysterious partnership, this divine, perfect synthesis of divine inspiration and human authorship to gift us with the greatest gift the world has ever received, this book. Yahweh, who spoke creation into being and people into covenant, who spoke himself into flesh in Jesus and by the Spirit, also speaks himself into this divine human book, the Holy Bible, the sacred scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, so that through this book, we can actually come to know him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yahweh speaks himself into scripture for us. And he continues to speak himself into us through it by the Spirit. The Spirit who stalks and soaks these pages. And through it, a very particular God is revealed. Not some random, vague, cloudy, unfathomable other, but a God with a name, a God who interacts, a very particular God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to live in his own creation, who keeps covenant, who comes and takes upon himself the suffering of his world and his people and dies in their place and then rises again for us and sends his Spirit to live in us. All of that is captured in this now written word, which can now be written also on our hearts. God wants to be known. Without this word, we wouldn't know that. You wouldn't know any of it. We wouldn't be standing here today if it were not for this book. We couldn't know it. We wouldn't know the God who gave himself up for us, who wants to be with us, who made himself for us, comes to us and for his world. Through the word he's given, we can know this God. And I'm not sure we really can grasp, fully grasp, how amazing that is. How incredibly life-altering and glorious this reality is, that we should have this book in our hands, on our phones, at our disposal, all on YouTube. And there's lots of reels here today. And I just would remember every time I'd mention a certain scripture, Bernie would go and look it up on YouTube. You can listen to the Bible on YouTube. And Bernie did it all the time, didn't he? Can I get an amen from somebody from the real family? Yes. And so you and I have this incredible access to God's word, which he wants us to know him through. He reveals himself, opens himself up to us, gives us this knowledge through his word. It's incredible. What a gift. But like any relationship, we get to respond to that. God has made himself known, and I think you've heard it as I've chronicled some of it today, at slightly higher speed, I realize that this God who wants to be known, how great is it that we can respond to him, that we can engage him? And so as we wrap up today, I want to get practical for a moment, from real high level stuff down to right down, like, what are you going to do tomorrow morning? If God wants us to know him, and his word is a way we can do that, the primary means with which we can get to know this particular God, how do we engage God's word in a practical way? Obviously, we read it. Can we all agree that that's a great step one? We read it. We listen to it. But I want to share some creative tactics for us that might move us not beyond reading, but more deeply into an engagement with God's word. I want to mention five of them to you today. And if you just pick one of these and try it out, I think it'll help. The first one I want to mention, I refer to as a translation mashup. Some of us are used to one translation all the time. And so it's a great experience and also a great Bible study technique, I might add, to actually read from a variety of translations. And so if you are a person who's gotten a little used to the fact that maybe you've been reading your Bible and it feels like it's getting dull to you, it's okay to admit that. Oof. Is it okay to admit that? Yes, it's okay to admit that. You change translations and you'll hear God's word in a fresh way. Sometimes a paraphrase, like the Message is great, or maybe you've been reading the NIV and New International Translation, you want to try the New Living Translation. Maybe you want to read something old and stodgy. I was just going to say something that might offend people, so I won't try that. How about the Revised Standard Version? There we go. Something older that's a little doesn't kind of roll off the tongue quite as easily, but you might hear it in a new way. But the challenge there is to try reading the Bible in different translations, which will really help you. As Jan helpfully said during announcement time, there are 73 translations on the YouVersion app. About 70 of them you should read. There's about three on there that you should not read, but I digress. The access that you have as an English speaker to translations of the Bible are incredible. And so use it to your advantage. It's wonderful. Also a little segue to remind you to come out to find out how the translation thing works on October 19th. Number two, Try hot tubbing. What I mean is, look for opportunities to soak in the scripture, to soak it in. Immerse yourself in it. Listen to audio. Learn some ways of meditating on a couple of verses. Try out memorization. I hear from way too many of you with gray hair like me that you can't memorize anything anymore. Nonsense. If you repeat something long enough, I promise you'll remember it. Pick a short verse and memorize it. Try writing something out by hand. Remember that? We used to use a pen. You could text it to yourself, I guess, but I don't think that'd be as good. Try writing it out by hand, writing out a scripture by hand. But the point with hot tubbing is that you do whatever you can to kind of soak in a passage of scripture and to hear it and experience it. I remember Nadine used to talk to me about like using a journal to engage scripture, like journaling a page. And there's different ways of doing it, but the idea there is to try to find how you can soak in the scripture. Number three, songify this. Those of you who are musicians, or perhaps you want to just look for music that is been made around a certain scripture, something that you've been thinking about, another thing you can YouTube is look for that scripture on YouTube and see if someone's written a song about it. But you might want to write a song, write a little song. You don't have to sing it to anybody else. You can just write your own little ditty. And it doesn't matter if it rhymes. Just something you can sing to yourself or hum to yourself during the day, hum it to your partner, your spouse, and see if you can get something stuck in their ear, you know. But we can take the scripture and we can turn it to song or enjoy the songs that others have written in the scripture. And there's a lot being produced around that. And I just encourage you to try turning it into song. The fourth one is to take it personally, which is to say, take a passage, take something like Psalm 23 or Romans 8:28 and personalize it. You can write this down, you can memorize it, or you can just read it through and personalize it as you go. You can say, the Lord is Tom's shepherd, or Tom, the Lord is your shepherd. You don't lack anything, right? Do you know, Tom, that God is going to work even that together for your good? That kind of thing. Take it personally. Take the scripture, bring it home for you. Also fun to do that for those of you who have young kids. Also fun to do that for your kids. Personalize it for them. And they'll be like, what? You didn't say my name in the Bible. Or at least not there. And just keep going like it does, you know. Deceive them a little bit. I'm joking. The fifth one is to try daily repeats. And so this one I'll leave you with as the final little way that you can take your engagement with Scripture up a notch. And that is, the idea is that you take a month. I've done this quite a bit, actually, and I found it very helpful. You take a month and you determine a book of the Bible. Let's pick a short one. Let's say you're going to the Philippians Connect group with Peter and Chase, and you decide, okay, I'm going to take this book of Philippians really seriously. How many chapters are there in the book of Philippians? 4. And so you decide to do this. What I'm suggesting is you decide for the month of October, November, whatever, every single day you're going to read through that whole book in one sitting, which doesn't take very long. It's 4 chapters. But every day you're going to read through it in one sitting. You can decide to read through it in the same translation all month, or you could decide to do a translation mashup, take two, put it together. But you read it again and again and again and again and again and again. And I do actually agree with Bart in this case. I don't think Bart actually wrote that. Repetition is a superpower, because if you persist in that, immersing yourself, reading something again and again and again, you will discover as you get into that you start to see things. Not hallucinations. You actually start to see connections in the scripture that you hadn't seen before, because you suddenly realize, oh, something he mentions here, he mentions over here. And oh, look at this repeating word. And oh, this theme shows up. And this is true whether you're reading a larger book. This is really powerful with the whole, when you're reading a whole gospel. Because so often our scripture reading is so divided up. We read little pieces of it here and there, or we jump around. And we don't get the coherent sense of how a whole letter or a whole gospel or a whole Book of the Prophets, how they all hang together. And so doing a daily repeat challenge where you say, for the next 30 days, I'm going to read this book of the Bible every single day. You'll find that by the end of the month, you're seeing new things. There's new connections being made. Those are just five creative tactics that will help you engage God's word. He wants to be known by us. And he made himself available to us. He is knowable to us, not only through his word, but by his spirit. We discover who Jesus is, and he is a God who reveals everything of himself to us. God wants us to know him. He wants you to know him, and he's done everything possible to make that available to us. Kind of like Helen Keller, words finally began to form her world. And through those words, she was in a sense drawn out of the darkness and into the light of relationship, the light of understanding. Her world opened up before her when she began to discover that there was a word that could make sense of her world. This is the word that makes sense of our world as God reveals himself to us. Next week, we're going to go on to explore more of what God's word does in us and for us, and how grateful we can be for it. But for now, let's pray. Lord Jesus, living word, you are the greatest gift. To know that you have come to us, to be with us, and come to be in us by your spirit is astonishing, and we are so grateful. We're grateful that you are a God who wants to be known. And that through this written testimony, we can actually know you. With clarity, not with confusion. We can actually trust that you are a God who keeps his promises. Trust that you're a God who follows through. Trust that you're a God who conquered death. Trust that you're a God who has not forgotten us. And whatever we may be experiencing in life that challenges us, that causes us to suffer or struggle, I pray that in the midst of all that, we would be more convinced today than ever before that you want us to know you and trust you and follow you. And so may we receive that invitation today. And I pray that we, as your people, or we who are trying to figure out who you are, I pray that we would be willing to seek you. We'd be willing to open your word, to soak in it, to engage it with this conviction that, God, you actually want us to know you. How beautiful is that? So thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for this word. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.